How many of you know it's good to serve a God that loves you? Isn't it awesome? As you're worshiping the Lord with your giving, I want to get right into the Word of God this morning and begin to just continue, actually, our series on the mercy of God. We spent several weeks talking about God's position toward us is that He desires to treat us better than we deserve. And that His desire to treat us better than we deserve, the Bible said He is rich in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. Religion has painted God as somebody who wants retribution. If you're not careful, you'll see the God as the God who gives you what you deserve. If God gives us what we deserve, we're done. And yet, if you're not careful, you will live your life based on always measuring your life and then measuring God's response to your life. That doesn't dismiss that we should live a godly life. It doesn't dismiss that we should serve God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. It doesn't dismiss that we should live a righteous life. But what it says is that when you invert that, when you make it first about what you do and then God responds to what you do, you put yourself in an unwinnable position. Because it isn't about what you've done for God. It's about the revelation of what you have that He's done for you. It's how much have you assimilated into your belief system, into your heart. How grateful have you become to the mercy of God? See, when you understand that mercy, by definition, is undeserved. When you're given something undeservedly, your response is an overwhelming gratefulness. When people do things undeservedly for you, your disposition toward them is different. And I want to talk to you about how now the mercy of God that has come to us is supposed to go through us. How living in the mercy of God toward you truly equips you to be merciful to other people. Not as a get even, not because, well, God's been merciful to me, I have to be merciful to you. If it becomes reflexive, it becomes responsive. You begin to live from a position of undeserved. Jesus gave a tremendous analogy of this when He told the story of a man who had become so indebted to his master that it was somewhere in the neighborhood of today's money of about $20 million. And this is a person, in a sense, you could gather that he had a working wage. Now, if you have a working wage today, how long is it going to take you to pay off a $20 million debt? Well, you need several lifetimes. In fact, you might need 5 or 6 or 7 more. And so what occurred is that the master called the debt and he brought him in and he said, I can't pay it. And in that day, when you couldn't pay your debt, you didn't file bankruptcy. They sold you into slavery. They paid your debt by you literally giving your life and you becoming the permanent employee of an individual or a business that they would sell you to. It wasn't slavery in the sense that we would maybe think of today in the modern sense, although it was still slavery. But you were basically a permanent employee. You could never ever again work for your own benefits, your own value, your own pursuits, your own financial benefit. You basically went to work for somebody and they fed you. And that was all the remuneration you were ever going to get. Then it got worse. If you had a wife and children, your wife and children now were sold into that same system. And if the person was not benevolent, had no responsibility to keep your family together, he could take your wife and sell her to another place, in another city, another business, and she's gone. Take your children, your hopes of having a family, your hopes of, I mean, what more can you lose? Forget the money. Everything's wiped out. And this man goes and he begins to plead with his master and he said, give me time and I'll pay you, which is a lie. And there was no way to pay it back. And finally, he just calls out for mercy. Just please treat me better than I deserve. See, he came to a point to where his debt was so insurmountable that he realized his only way out was to actually look to the person to which he owed the unpayable debt and say, look, the only way this can ever be dealt with is if you decide to treat me better than I deserve. And the master, the Bible said, had mercy on that servant. And he forgave him of the debt. Now, when he forgave him of the debt, I want you to understand the benevolence this man received. It was not just he no longer owed the money. He now got his family back. He now had his life back. The rest of his life wouldn't be spent in slavery. Now, can I ask you a question? A $20 million debt being eliminated, which the cascading effect of that is you lose your life, your family, everything. And somebody benevolently has mercy on you and says, I not only wipe out the debt, I wipe out the consequence. You're free. Can I ask you a question? Would you be grateful toward that person? Would there be a gratefulness that would be pervasive in your life? Would you walk out of the presence of that meeting seeing everybody and everything differently? You should. But that's not what this servant did. Whether it was short or long, we don't know the time frame, but he finds a man as he's just passing on the street. He sees a fellow that owes him 20 bucks in today's dollars. The Bible said he goes and finds that man that owes him 20 bucks, and he puts his hands around his throat. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And has this man imprisoned until he can pay him. And he demands that this debt be paid. And when the master heard that he had done such a thing after being forgiven of such and so great a debt, listen to what was said in Matthew 18 to this servant, verse 32. Then the master called the servant. He called him in and he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to do it. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Now listen, just as I had mercy on you. See, when you receive mercy from God, something should happen in your heart. It should have an effect on the way you deal with the other debts people owe you. And it's really important that when you live by mercy, when you receive mercy from God, you stop living by the principle of what you think you deserve. When you stop living by what you think you deserve, you will actually be enabled to live with mercy toward other people. I would suggest one of the key phrases to take out of the way you speak, out of your vocabulary, out of the way you process life is, I deserve. I deserve this. I deserve that. We're married, and I deserve this in our marriage, and you didn't do this for me, and you didn't do that for me. People will come up to you, and they come up to me. If pastoring this church for this fall will be 19 years, and you know, God's done such wonderful things here, and they'll come up to me and say things like this, you know, you worked hard, you deserve all the blessings God gives you. No, that nothing can be further from the truth. I don't deserve anything God gave me. I don't deserve anything good in my life. Any good that comes to me is because God is good, not because I've earned it. And when you lose the I deserve, it makes you utterly grateful. When you realize that what you've done for God is it is a drop in the bucket. It is a drop in an ocean compared to what God's done for you. And learning to remove the I deserves, I worked hard, you deserve this, or right on the other side of that, well, you don't deserve to be treated that way. Well, the fact of it is, if you really want to get down to the honest truth of how we deserve to be treated by God, we need to be objects of His wrath. God is so holy that we can't define it. God is so holy we can't even absorb it or understand it. And if we were going to get what we deserved from a God who is that holy, we would have by definition been objects of His wrath. Now, I've got news for you. If God, you become the object of the wrath of God, it is a bad day for you. It is a bad life for you. But God so loved the world, He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have life. And then Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come into the earth to condemn the world or to give it what it deserved, but that through Him the world might have life or be treated with mercy. I want to talk to you this morning about receiving mercy at this level, how it should change the way you deal with people. If you say, well, I'm a debtor to be treating people mercifully because God treated me mercifully, and so I'll just do it. It's not like that. When you truly begin to assimilate how good God is in your life, how you don't deserve an ounce of it, you and I that have been forgiven of an insurmountable debt will not go around our life and putting our hands around the throats of people who owe us a mere 20 bucks. And there are a lot of people that owe you 20 bucks in life. It doesn't mean you weren't done wrong, but the fact of it is, what I deserve is to be hellbound without Jesus. That's what I deserve. I deserve a separation from God because of my sin. But aren't you glad that in God, in His rich mercy, Christ died for the ungodly? He paid the price that I could never pay. See, living by what you deserve is a two-edged sword. On one hand, if you always live by what you deserve, you're going to diminish everything you touch. Go ahead in your marriage and always be demanding what you think you deserve. Any relationship, I don't care whether employee, employer, whatever it is, kids, parents, maybe your little one, you have kids and kids think I deserve this from my parents, or now you've raised your kids and you think you deserve X from your kids. Whatever it might be, you start to live that way, you will constantly live in disappointment. Because people will fail you. How many of you found out people fail you? Okay, let's be even more honest. How many of you found out you fail people? That's a good place to go. Amen. Yeah, we fail people. But if we learn to live in the mercy of God, something happens to those $20 debts because you are so overwhelmed and so captured by God's goodness and God's mercy. When you live by the law of what I deserve rather than the law of mercy, it's a two-edged sword. Firstly, you're going to be positioned in life to be disappointed and live in bitterness because you're not going to be getting what you think you deserve. But the more detrimental side to that coin is this. You will develop an expectation when you fail, when things really are your fault, that you have to get now what you deserve. That's the dangerous part. Both of them are dangerous. Both of them are ungodly. But I'll tell you what. The minute you start to live by what you think you deserve from people, or, God forbid, what you think you deserve from God, you now have set in your heart in motion that you get what you deserve in life. But I promise you this, you aren't going to live real long before you make some real bad choices in life. And the only people that have never made bad choices are people that are deluded, deceived, and are liars. And you're going to begin to... How many of you have heard this terminology? Well, I made my bed hard, I'll lie in it. Well, listen, there's consequences. And yes, there are consequences to bear in life. And religion will tell you that when the consequences come, that God's almost licking His chops going, ha, 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 that's exactly what you deserve. Now take it and live in it and suffer. But that's not how He is. This man who owed $20 million, you know what he deserved? Was to lose everything. He deserved in that context of that culture to be sold into slavery, but he didn't get what he deserved. When you live by what you think others owe you, when you live with a sense of entitlement in life, in any context, you become unthankful at a level that is almost unimaginable. Most of us in our nation have watched the debacle going on in Greece. How many of you have watched how Greece, the Grecian people are burning down their nation? Because they've spent everyone else's money and there's nobody's other, all the other people's money's gone. And they still want the entitlements. They don't want their retirement raised, I think, from 50-something to a year or two later. They want to be able to retire when they were going to retire. They want to have to work two more years. They don't want, you can't cut my vacation from 8 or 9 weeks down to 6. And they burned cities down. They weren't thankful for all the things that they were given that they didn't work for. What they became was so entitled, so demanding, that they became so unthankful that they would get out and burn down the very infrastructure that was... It's like going out and burning out the crops that you're going to eat out of. That's how people live when they live with entitlement. When they live with, I deserve. I deserve. Now, that's bad and that's evil and that's wicked enough. But the part that is so life and death, eternity important is that you will begin to think that you have to get what you deserve when you fail. Can I tell you that you have a God that wants to get in the middle of the worst things you've ever done, the worst things that have ever been done to you, and He wants to get you better than you deserve? He wants to turn around the greatest heartache, the greatest moments of failure in your life. He wants to, when everybody on the planet will run from you, He will not. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And when you live by the law of what I deserve, you forsake the mercies of God. You go ahead and add I deserve to your marriage. How's that working for you? See how many spouses are inspired to do good for you when you start a sentence with, well, I deserve, it's your turn. That usually makes somebody just warm up real sweet to you and go, well, praise God. I can't wait to do that. They bow up and go, well, let me tell you what I deserve. And two people then walk around with scales their whole life. I deserve this, and I deserve that. And then, no, I did this, and it's your turn to turn to do this. It's crazy. Undeserving. When you live under the banner of the mercy of God, when you live by the law of the mercy of God rather than the laws of what you deserve, something happens in your heart. It will position you to live life free. It will position you to live your purpose against all odds, even against all opposition. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. He was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was horrible to the church. He persecuted the church. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was responsible for the imprisonment and deaths of Christians. And Paul is on his way with letters in his hand to imprison Christians with authority from the chief priest, which is basically a stamp from the Roman government. And while he's on the road to Damascus, a light hits him, knocks him off his horse, and Jesus starts to talk to him. And I mean, he gives his life to Christ in the middle of going to persecute Christians. And Jesus comes into his heart. He's so blinded by the glory of that light, he can't see. He's led into the city. And God begins to speak to Paul supernaturally to tell him the mission and the ministry he's going to give him. And listen to, in Acts 26, verse 17, something very interesting Jesus said directly to Paul at his salvation, the day he gave his life to the Lord. In verse 17 of Acts 26, he said, I am delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. He said, Paul, I'm going to deliver you from the people and then I'm going to send you to those very people. What's that mean? He's saying, Paul, I'm going to deliver you from all people so you can serve all people. God wants to deliver us from people and their control over our lives. You know, when people think of living in a merciful life and a merciful existence toward people, they think it's just the opposite. They think actually that other people can control you when nothing can be further from the truth. How many of you know God's full of mercy? Can I ask you a question? Do you think anybody's ever gotten over on God? Is it weak to be merciful? No, it's just the opposite. It takes incredible strength to live in mercy. Living by the law of mercy delivers you from people. And it did so for the Apostle Paul. So you'll learn in life, as you when you live in mercy, you learn something amazing, that you're liberated from the expectations of people. Because you can't love and serve people that you look to for your approval. If you are demanding from others what you need, they become your master. If they don't give it, they own you. If you don't get what you think you should have gotten, that's what we deserve. Come on. Let's really look at what we deserve in the context of a holy God. I'm persuaded that I've gotten what I deserve, I would either be dead or in prison. Years ago when I was a part of a church that I was doing more of the prison visitations, I'd go to see people in prison and you know, because I'm, quote, a minister, they'd kind of have their head down and dejected and almost like, well, you know, I've lived this life. And you could tell they just felt uncomfortable around me. And I'd always start out the conversation by, listen, the only difference between you and me is you got caught. I didn't always walk with God, and I'm just so grateful. You know, if I'd have gotten caught, you'd have been coming visiting me. And I can remember a time when I was probably 19 years old out with a bunch of guys, and we were partying and drinking and ingesting illegal substances. It's just a fact. I don't like to hide the truth. It's just what it was. And I remember somebody brought something that we ingested that I had never ingested before. And I remember getting so sick, I was going in and out of consciousness. And I don't know that I was. I felt like I'm dying. So I'm with a bunch of teenagers. So I say to my friends, please bring me to a hospital. You know what they said? We'll get in trouble. And they just left me lay there. They didn't want to get in trouble. You know, kids are kids. And I'm laying there. I mean, just by the mercy of God. what I deserved. I don't know how many brain cells I've killed. I mean, by the mercy of God, if you start to go by what you deserve, you lose that game. You're done before you start. And when you live like that man lived that was forgiven of the 20 million, he had to forget what it felt like to be made free. He had to forget what it felt like to get your life back when it was taken away. And for me to be unmerciful to people, I've got to forget the mercy of God in my life. I've got to forget how good He's been to me, how kind He's been to me, how what I deserve He wiped away, just like He wiped it away for you. God, who is rich in mercy, with which His great love that He loved us with. It's so critically important. You can't serve people when you need their approval. You can't serve people that you fear. You can't serve people that you hate. You can't serve people that you envy. People will come to me and they'll say, here's what people should be doing with their money. Christians get all worked up because some Christian lives in a nice place or drives a nice whatever or has a vacation home or whatever. And they'll say things like this. Well, I'll tell you what they should, that's just wrong. And what it comes down to is they have concluded in their heart how that person should be handling their money. Ask you a question. What is it called when you handle someone else's money or you want to handle someone else's money that isn't yours? It's called covetousness. It's not yours. Why are you even touching that in thought life? That's between them and God. It's none of my business, none of your business. Isn't it funny how we judge, but we want mercy. We judge others by the standard of our own righteousness. The reason it's so ungodly, it's a self-righteousness. We never judge other people in light of our weaknesses. We only judge people in light of our strengths, don't we? I'll tell you, I'd never do that. But the stuff you're messed up with, you understand. I mean, everyone has their weaknesses. Isn't it funny? When we're messed up, we want mercy. But if we're not careful, we want judgment for other people. Paul was willing to be separated from Jesus Christ for the love of the Jews, and they were the very people that were persecuting him. Listen to what Paul said about it in Romans 9 and verse 1. He said, O Israel, my people, O my Jewish brothers, how I long for you to come to Christ. My heart is heavy within me, and I grieve bitterly day and night because of you. Christ knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, that it's no mere pretense when I say that I would be willing to be forever damned and cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, if it would save you. Paul said, I would be willing to go to hell forever if it would mean the salvation of the Jews. Yet these are the very people that are persecuting Paul. And by persecuting, I don't mean they started a couple rumors, which they did. Listen to the list that Paul referred to what the Jews did to him. 2 Corinthians 11:24. He said, 5 times from the Jews, they gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods and once I was stoned. The Jews took Paul on 5 separate occasions, tore his clothing off, and literally whipped his back 39 times on 5 separate occasions. Think about it. That's a lot. I mean, that's just shy of 200 times being whipped on. His back was literally mutilated. And the Jews did it to him. When you were beaten with rods, what they would do is take you in your bare feet and take bamboo rods and beat the bottom of your feet bloody. 3 times they did. Once, they took him to the edge of a city and stoned him to death. And God raised him up from the dead. Now, I got to tell you, if there's a group of people I'm willing to go to hell for, that's probably not the group. Come on now. Now, if somebody said to you, would you be willing to forfeit your eternity for your wife, for your kids, for your grandkids? That's a whole other story. But the people beat me on the back, whipping me, these people want to kill me. And Paul said, now where did this come from? Where did this innate desire come from in Paul's life that he was so merciful to the people that hated him? Because God is merciful to the people that hate him. God was merciful to Paul. And Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was actually killing God's people. And to whom much is given, much is required. And Paul never forgot the $20 million debt that was forgiven him. And no matter what they did to Paul, he said, it's just 20 bucks. It's just 20 bucks. Look, there, you know, when people owe you money, they don't want to be around you. You know what I mean? They just don't want to be around you. They feel awkward. And, you know, when people are forgiven of debts and it's undeserved, they still don't want to be around people. If somebody owed somebody $5,000 and it's a family member, and finally that family member came because they couldn't pay it and said, listen, I just want you to know, forget about that. Everything's fine. I don't, we're clean. I want you just to forget about that. Consider that a gift. You know, most people, they'll say thank you perhaps, and, or what they'll usually say, I promise I'll pay you back, whether they ever do or not. And even if they accept the gift, somewhere inside them, they always struggle in that relationship because they're trying to make it even. You can't make it even with God. Stop trying to make it even with other people. Now, people will tell you this. If you live this kind of place and way with people where you treat them better than they deserve, that you're weak, people will take advantage of you. The fact of it is this. God's merciful, and please don't tell me he's weak. And no one's ever taken advantage of God. It takes the strength of the mercy of God received in my life to live this way and to love this way with people. It positions you in strength because it positions you in God's power. Not because you're going to get spiritual enough to do this, or you're going to get strong enough to do this. This isn't about me doing something to prove how much I know God loves me. This is doing something because I've received how much God loves me. You know, as a pastor, through the years, and to be honest with you, I was ill-prepared for this. You deal with sometimes very, very unhealthy people. And sometimes people that have profound mental illness. I didn't have a clue about any of that stuff. To be honest with you, I didn't have, from A to Z, I didn't have a clue what I was dealing with. But you're trying to interact with folks and help them the best you can. Well, I've dealt with people through the years. I'm thinking of two specific instances and cases, but where the person actually was mentally ill, had a personality disorder. And this person became obsessed with me in such a way that did things that were unbelievable, said things, made up things that I'm telling you were so sickening to hear. It turned my stomach. And you talk about wrong. I'm thinking, whew, God, you know, this is, in your human nature, you're thinking, you know, God, you need to deal with this. This needs to be taken care of. You need to show up and do some business. But this is wrong. And you're wanting God to make it even. You're wanting God to make it go away. But the fact of it is, Jesus said people were going to persecute you. He said men will speak all manner of evil against you. He said when it happens, rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer shame for my name. And yet, I'm wanting God to fix it. And you know, every time I pray about it, what he deal with my heart to do, he said, just pray for them. I'm just being honest with you. My mind, my own feelings, I said, I don't want to pray for them. Get someone else to pray for them. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know if you ever felt human. You ever been human? I'm just being honest. I'm thinking, oh, I'm praying for them. I don't want to. Because there was no want to in me. And yet I know it's right. Sometimes you have to start out by faith. And you begin to then, God begins to deal with your heart about how good he's been to you. Oh, Lord, forgive me. 7 years went by. And I made a decision every time I drive past a certain place that some of these folks were connected to, every time I drove by it, I'd stop and I'd pray for them. I'd believe over, and you know what began to happen? Genuinely in my heart today, I can tell you, with Jesus as my witness, I want nothing but good for those people. I don't care what they do, what they say, how evil they act, whatever they do, and that's between them and Jesus, that I genuinely pray for their welfare. Well, you must be a one, no, nothing wonderful in me. What it is that I have understood to a greater degree than I've known before how good God has been to me. And we that have been forgiven of a great debt are so empowered to be able to turn around and forgive the $20 debt. and what Jesus has done for me compared to what's been done, come on, that's $20. It's easy to forgive a $20 debt. That's what he's saying. No matter what's been done to you, no matter who's done it, it's $20 compared to the millions and millions and millions of debt you could never pay. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. He was meek. Most people consider meekness and weakness to be one word. It's not. Even though Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, he was the most used man of God in his generation. He defeated the strongest army on the planet with a shepherd's staff. Let me tell you, there's something about the power of God flowing through mercy in my life and your life, yielding to God and being humble and being thankful. See, when you've been forgiven of much, you're thankful. Do you remember when the woman broke the alabaster box and it was a year's wages to buy this perfume, and she poured it out on Jesus' feet and she anointed him? And Judas, who was a thief, said that thing should have been sold and the money given to the poor. The Bible said he didn't care about the poor. He wanted to steal that money. And Jesus said to those people, this woman who has been forgiven much has loved much. And she took a year's wages and she poured out her love on Jesus. She poured out her most expensive. And how about this? It's likely, if you read the story of her life, she was likely a prostitute. Think of how she earned that money. And yet God took what was earned in sin. And when she received mercy, it turned into an expression of love as she poured her out. She poured that what was born in sin and in degradation of a human being was now changed in a moment because of the mercy of God. And those self-righteous around said, do you know what kind of woman is touching you? And Jesus said, no. To whom much has been forgiven, they love much. She loves much. And when you understand and you begin to accept how good God's been to you, it's easier to love people independently of what they do because you realize how good God's been to you. Now let me wind this up by talking briefly about boundaries. Because if you're not careful with this, people can misinterpret it. Well, Pastor John, because this is what people will ask, and you may be in your mind right now, I'm in an abusive situation, and I've been abused by my husband physically, and does that mean I need to go back to him and treat him better than he deserves? No. See, mercy doesn't mean you have no boundaries in your life. You know that God has boundaries with us? Do you know that God deals with people according to their choices? And he will not override the will of an individual. While his mercy is always available to a person, while he's always willing to be good to a person, he won't override their choice. You know, the Bible defines people in three groups in the way that they receive information and the boundaries you should have with them. There are three types of people listed in the Bible. Wise people, foolish people, and evil people. They're defined this way. A wise person is defined not by somebody smarter than everyone else, but somebody who has taken the position that where they find out what God says and they give their life to it and they seek to do it with the best of their ability. They become a doer of God's word. They don't take God's word and then live their own life. That's a wise person. The Bible calls a fool somebody who rejects the knowledge of God. Somebody who hears the knowledge of God and dismisses it and doesn't apply it to their life. The Bible calls that person a fool. And an evil person is someone that wants to destroy. Paul referred to Alexander the coppersmith as evil. And he told them, stay away from him. That didn't mean God couldn't redeem Alexander the coppersmith. It didn't mean God didn't love him. God saved Paul. He could save Alexander. But what Paul was making very clear, that man is evil. Don't go near him. Avoid him. He said, in other words, you put up a boundary based on his choices. Now, you don't forego that God can win him and Jesus can save him and his life can be turned around. But where he's at in the present, evil is when you need guns and lawyers. Okay? I mean, God ordained governments to go into evil situations and kill people. Read the book of Romans. Army is in the Bible. Navy, Air Force, Marines, in the Bible. In fact, they're called ministers of God, executing judgment in God's stead. So, I thought God was good. He is good. But when you make the choice to be evil, in other words, if you're a terrorist and you want to come here and kill children in the name of your whatever, this government is ordained of God to kill you. And the people that kill you, the Bible said, are ministers of God. So is God dealing with evil based on their choices? You better believe He is. But then right on the other side of it, the Bible said when you give advice or counsel to the wise, they'll love you for it. Do you know what the Bible says when you give advice to a fool? They'll hate you. Do you know how many times people are interacting with folks? You ever have this? You give advice and they get mad at you. You are dealing, now I'm not putting them down, but you're dealing with a fool. And you now step into the category of a fool if you keep giving them advice. Respect their boundary. One of the most difficult things, there are many people in our church that serve in our victory group, which is our addiction recovery program, meets on Tuesday nights, been doing it for 12 years now, every Tuesday night. I don't know if you've ever sat with a mom and dad having to put boundaries up with an addicted child. It's horribly difficult. It's like tearing limbs off their body. It's so painful. Because they have a son or a daughter that they have to put a boundary up and they have to literally not know if that child's going to live or die, because they know that if they keep doing what that child demands, they're going to keep enabling that behavior and they're going to keep pushing the consequence out to where there will be no way the child can be restored. And I'll tell you, parents are desperate. Oh, and it breaks their heart, and they actually need support and prayer. We have a whole ministry here to help them through that whole process. When somebody doesn't receive counsel, the Bible says, you can pray for them and you can believe God for them, but you don't keep giving them, let me tell you, because they'll hate you for it. And God doesn't do that in our life. We're to respect the choices people make and set boundaries accordingly. You know, God does. The Bible said He gives grace or undeserved favor to the humble, but He resists the proud. Humble, humility, gratefulness, kindness, mercy. These are all qualities that yield you. In fact, James said it this way, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. In other words, God won't override your will. Nor should we in the name of mercy. When people are unhealthy, you need to set boundaries. You don't need to be angry about it. You don't have to be mean about it. In fact, if you're full of mercy, you can set boundaries without having to be mad at a person. Most people won't set a boundary until they're just so mad they have to. And then they don't set a boundary, they blow up a building. But when you live in mercy, you can make decisions and you never have to write the person off. Now they may not have access to your life, but in your heart you'll want good for them. There are people that are so unhealthy that I've dealt with through the years that wanted access into my life, but I mean, they were lethally unhealthy. And in setting those boundaries, they have no access and they can do no damage and it will stay that way. But in my heart of hearts, before God is my witness, there is such a genuine desire for their good. So, well, you must be a great Christian. No, it's just the opposite. I have a great God who I've figured out loves me so much. It has empowered me, if I've received great mercy, to give mercy. I'm not giving great mercy, guys. I'm giving 20 bucks worth. I've received 20 million worth. You see the difference? Someone encourage you today. Luke chapter 8 is what we'll close this. Verse 35, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be the sons of the Most High because, now listen, He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God said He's kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. One time Jesus said, God lets His sunshine fall on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And then He commands us. He calls that being merciful. Now you be merciful just like your Father is merciful. And let me close with this. When you see God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, please don't think He's talking about someone else. He's talking about me and you. We were ungrateful and we were wicked and without Christ in the earth. He's not talking about, when, you know, from the position now being a believer in Christ, that these ungrateful, wicked people. He's saying God has been kind to you that are ungrateful. All of us in that wicked category. So you be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Next weekend, We're going to do something different in the service. We're going to spend some time at the end where I know God, just in my spirit by praying, He wants to reveal in His presence. He wants these truths so that you can assimilate and truly experience His mercy in His presence. We're going to spend some time at the end of that service, actually part of the message, for you to experience the mercy of God. It will dissolve walls that have been there for your whole life. It can dissolve heartaches and heartbreaks. It can restore relationships. Because the mercy of God is the presence of God in action to treat you better than you deserve. And we'll wind that series up next weekend. My hope is that in hearing these things, I'm including myself, it's incredible to know how good God's been to you. Aren't you glad for the goodness of God? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your great mercy with which You loved us. That while we were yet dead in our trespass and in our sin, that Christ died for the ungodly. And so, Father, I thank You today, with every head bowed, every eye closed in this place, that every person here under the sound of My voice will have the opportunity to give their life to the One who has given their life for them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, that's me. I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I'd go to hell. I don't know my eternal destiny. Would you please pray for me? Would you please include me in a prayer to invite Jesus Christ into my heart to be the Lord and the Savior of my life? With head bowed, eyes closed, you say, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive the mercy of God. I don't know that I've ever given my life to the One who gave His life for me. Ever received the great payment of that debt into my life and made Jesus the Lord of my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, that's you. You say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Just lift your hand up real high so I can see it, and I'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. I want to make certain everybody here, thank you. God bless you. Put your hand back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, include me with those that have. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Just raise it right now and we'll pray for you also. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud when you hear it with your very own ears. Christ will come into your life. He will never leave you or forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.